As we listen and reflect on God's word, I pray that we will have wisdom and understanding as we hear about his great gifts to us. Occasionally, when we watch advertisements on TV, we get terribly frustrated and annoyed. But occasionally, there's one that grabs one's attention and seems to have a nice ending to it. And one that I picked up on is the one about the Foursquare 125th anniversary. I wonder how many of you have seen that advertisement, where the young knight is told by the Lord that the meal is not good enough, and he goes off to the Foursquare store and gets some more supplies and brings them back into the castle, and they have a really great feast. There's a little twist at the end of it, which I'll come back to later, the little joke at the end. Last week, in Mark chapter 7, we were told about Jesus' ticking off of the Pharisees and teachers who criticised his disciples for not following the man-made rules about purity, particularly the washing of hands before eating, rather than following the commandments of God. Perhaps there was an element of cautious transfer of responsibility there. We see sometimes when somebody is subjected to criticism, they try to pass the responsibility down the chain somewhere. And so perhaps those people at the time chose to criticise the disciples rather than directly challenging Jesus' teaching. As we move on in the story, we can see that it is early days in Jesus' ministry. And as he travels around away from Jerusalem, he's overwhelmed by the curiosity of those following him, both Jews and Gentiles. Today we hear of two healing miracles which Jesus wished to perform in a quiet and discreet way, but the Syrophoenician woman was persistent in her plea for healing for her daughter. All should eat at the Lord's table, even the dogs, that being a common derogatory term for non-Jewish people. In responding to the woman, Jesus did something we would not expect him to do, an uncharacteristically rude and abrupt reply to her request. She was bold to approach him and then challenge him when he attempted to brush her off. That was not something that was expected of women at the time, and perhaps even more recently. In response to Jesus' reluctance, she was insistent that all could join in the feast offered by God, whether Jew or Gentile. Can we see that there was a reason why Jesus engaged with the woman as he did, wanting her to keep asking to demonstrate her faith in him? Should this remind us that we shouldn't expect God to answer our prayers right away, and that sometimes he doesn't answer the way we've asked for? Sometimes he says no, or says he has something even better in mind for us. Jesus also surprised the people following him by healing the deaf mute man in a very personal way, by touching him. Jews believed that the Messiah would do just that, but certainly not for a Gentile with a disability, which at that time was seen by many as a punishment for sin. Can we see the similarities between the deaf man and the disciples? They did not understand what Jesus was telling them. They needed his touch so that they could hear, understand, and spread the message. And so do we. The deaf mute man represents us all. Jesus can open our ears to hear the gospel message and free our tongues to proclaim it. As he cast out demons, he casts out anything that could hinder our Christian journey. In the TV advertisement, after the young knight has expanded the banquet to satisfy everybody and is enjoying it with the whole assembly at the Lord's table, an element of surprise at the outcome is introduced was the inclusion of salad greens. There was somebody actually on the radio this morning talking about growing salad greens. So salad greens were included in the menu. Women might be expecting lots of meat and potatoes. And the final punch in the advertisement was when the Lord says to the knight, "Is this Greek salad?" And the knight says, "No, it's from New Zealand." To take the comparison even further, when the knight goes to the Four Square store, he doesn't barge in and demand more food for the banquet. He's very polite and courteous to those that he's meeting, as was Jesus with the woman and the man. Although their requests were not what he and his followers were expecting at that time in his ministry, he saw it as the first priority of a true Messiah. Perhaps the producers of the Four Square advertisement would have been good at medieval morality plays. Turning to the reading from James chapter 2, 1 to 10, we find a warning about the prejudice when deciding who we should invite to join us at God's banquet. As a first world middle class community, this passage might be disturbingly familiar. I've just read a book about the psychology of money, and there's a lot of discussion of various tests that were done by people to test out their reactions to money in various ways. And what comes very clearly is that even the most altruistic people, when tested about their reaction in certain circumstances, have a natural bias against people who are poor and less well off than themselves. For the first century readers, James points to the risk of social distancing between church members and the poor. Although our society is more even-handed than it was in the first century, many today feel oppressed and manipulated. It is easy to think of the poor as the others in need. Unless we embrace them as equals at God's banquet, our faith is worthless. Moving on to verses 14 to 17, James strongly rejects the argument that faith alone is justifiable. It is not what we say, but what we do that matters to James. It is not enough to pray for the needy. Unless we also do whatever we can to meet their physical needs, we have failed. So let's be the young knight. Join enthusiastically in God's banquet. Welcome others in. Make sure the menu is worthwhile. And rejoice that God does provide, even if not in the ways we have prayed for or expect. Thank you, Lord, that we do have this opportunity to join in God's feast. Amen.